Sunrise Broadcasting.
Transmitted immediately.
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.
Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Continuing today our verse by verse study through the book of Revelation, trying to make it a practical study this time, trying to avoid the interpretations which sometimes divide well-meaning Christians, and trying to avoid some of the sensationalism as well, trying to avoid all of the sensationalism actually, and attempting to get to the meat of this book and what God was trying to communicate to his persecuted people of the first century and his people for every age. And so we begin today in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Revelation chapter 6. We begin our reading in verse 1. Remember last time John was caught up into heaven. And he's seeing all these visions that God is giving him. And visions with messages for us today as well as that first century church. And he says here, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, Come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. And so in this vision, John the Apostle sees a picture of Jesus, Jesus the King. He's on a white horse, and he is also wearing a crown. He is wearing a crown because he is king. He's wearing a crown because if a sinner wants him to be their savior, then he must also be that person's king. He must be that person's Lord as well. You know, we cannot take half of Christ. We cannot say, oh, yes, I want you to be my savior, but not my Lord. Doesn't work that way. He must be our Lord as well as our Savior. If he isn't both, he will be our judge on the last day. Verse 2, again. John says, I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. And so Jesus the King is seen conquering. You say, who is he conquering, and how does he do it? Well, he does it by his word. We saw in another vision, and we read elsewhere in the Word of God, that the Bible is the Lord's offensive weapon. It is called the sword of the Spirit. And as long as his church proclaims the Word of God clearly, Jesus will conquer souls through it. And by that, defeat the devil who holds people captive to their sin and also to hell. That's how he conquers. He does not conquer with bow. He does not conquer with sword. He conquers with his holy word. And we who are Christians are actually called to be arrows in the Lord's quiver. Every time we pray for lost souls, every time we pray for something in accordance with the will of God, every time we help get out God's word, Jesus uses us to attack the kingdom of darkness. Verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. And here in this vision, John sees war and death and destruction and misery. They are seen coming upon the world that rejects Jesus Christ. They are seen coming upon people who reject Jesus Christ. Those who will not submit to his offer of mercy will suffer his wrath. And did you notice that God's wrath isn't always fire from heaven? It's not always something miraculous like that. At times, as the case here shows, at times his wrath is worked through sinners hurting other sinners, through rebels hurting other rebels. One thing is for sure. We can expect trouble if we reject Christ. And we can expect trouble if we don't do what we know God wants us to do. And that begins with repenting and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." And what John sees in this vision is a terrible famine. And so God is here seen attacking unrepenting, Christ-rejecting sinners with famine. Now, these are the type of people who would not acknowledge the Lord God, who provides all good things to enjoy. And so he removes those good things from them. They worshiped the things of this world rather than the God who created those things. So the God who created those things is seen removing those things so that they have nothing more to enjoy. They would not repent during the previous judgments of war, and so now they're suffering the judgment of famine. It's not getting any easier. That's the message. It's not going to get any easier. People who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior should not expect things to get better. They will not. They will go from one level of bad to the next. Verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So notice another judgment from God upon the unbelievers of the world, the Christ rejectors of the world. God just keeps tightening the screws, turning up the hurt. And all these things mentioned here in verse 8, the sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts of the earth. God says he will destroy people with these things. All of these things are instruments of God's wrath against the ungodly. This pictures the end of those who reject Christ and his lordship. It's designed to be a warning to those people so that they will repent and avoid this terrible fate. And it's also designed to be an encouragement to God's people who were suffering persecution at the hands of people like this. But those who are cruel to their Maker and to his Son by their sin and by their refusal to repent shall experience divine wrath, including, but not limited to, savage treatment by cruel men. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So John here sees all sorts of Christian martyrs in heaven. They were slain because they stood firm for the word of God and because they went back down from their faith in Jesus Christ. And John sees them in heaven. And the lesson for us is this: those who are murdered for their faith in Christ, those who are persecuted because of their faith in Christ, are alive, well, and safe in heaven. And these verses explain, or this verse explains, how they were not ashamed of Christ while they were on earth. They were not ashamed of the word of God while they were on earth, and they would not back down from their faith in him, and they were slain because of it. Just stop and think about this for a second. I know there's a lot of wacko people out there who call themselves Christians, and they do all sorts of just weird and ungodly things even in the name of Christ. I'm not talking about those people. God will deal with it. I'm talking about good Christian people who have strong faith in Jesus Christ. Why would you kill someone whose only crime was believing and confessing that Jesus is their Lord and Savior? Why would anybody kill somebody like that? It doesn't make any sense. There is no logical reason to hurt someone like that or kill someone like that, unless, of course, you happen to be of the devil, who simply hates people and hates Christians even more, and hates even more the Son of God who died to save the souls of men. The devil cannot kill Jesus, so he goes after those who follow him and love him and serve him. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, they called, now this is the martyrs in heaven, the Christian martyrs, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" In other words, these Christians in heaven say, when will you punish those who hurt us, God? And when will you exercise justice against those who have murdered us, God? Notice the whens. Now, these people are in heaven, and yet they say, when, God, and when? Which tells me that there is time in heaven. And I point that out because I have heard people say there's no time in heaven. Well, of course there's time in heaven. There has to be. Time is a way of measuring successive events. And there's going to be time in heaven. And something else that's going to be needed in heaven is patience. Believe it or not, even in heaven, we will have to exercise patience. They were waiting, weren't they? Of course, it won't be difficult, because everything will be so great. It's easy to exercise patience when you're in the middle of something fantastic. I mean, if you are eating broccoli and liver and what else don't I like? I'll stop with that. If you're eating broccoli and liver, and it takes patience, you know, to endure that while you're waiting for the chocolate cake that's coming afterwards, right? But it's no problem if you're enjoying the first bite of your favorite meal. It's not too hard to wait for your second bite, you see? And that's the way it'll be in heaven. Yeah, you might have to wait for some things, but everything is going to be perfect, so it's not going to be that big of a deal. You'll be enjoying where you're at. And these people are waiting, but it's not a hardship of any sort. Verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So God says we are going to have to wait until all the martyrs are here in heaven. And then I'm going to pour out my wrath on those who hurt you. Did you notice how God is aware of our sufferings? And he also knows who is responsible for them. And of course, they will pay if they don't repent. God knows our suffering. God knows when it will end. We, of course, do not. But we can remain faithful to Christ, knowing that at the correct time, it will come to an end, and it will be replaced by what is good. That's the message of this verse, verse 11. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And this is purely figurative language. I know some people take this literally, but let me tell you something. If a star fell to the earth, it would all be over. You do know, don't you, that stars are suns? And many of the stars out there are much bigger than our sun and much more hot. And so if they started falling to the earth, well, we would be consumed instantly. Now, this is figurative language. We can't miss that, or we miss the point of these verses. In fact, these things were written several times in the Old Testament to describe, as they do here, God coming with holy anger to judge the wicked. That's the point of these verses. The point is this: when it's time for the Lord God to punish, nothing or no one will be able to stop him. Like here, the heavenly bodies are pictured bowing their knees as he passes them on his way to punish sinners on earth. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth, listen to these groups, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, and every free man, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. That's going to happen when Jesus returns. All these man-made categories of people, they will all vanish on the day that Jesus Christ returns. There'll only be one category on the day that Christ returns. Every single person who has rejected Jesus Christ and has refused to turn from their sin will be in the one big group, the terrified beyond belief group. Verse 16. Notice what they do. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath, or of their wrath, has come. And who can stand? Hide us from the wrath of Jesus, is what they are saying. They are in a panic. Their worst nightmare has come true. Jesus Christ is real, after all. And he is Lord, and he is Judge. And he is also about to do what he said many times in the Bible he would do. And he's about to do what his faithful preachers have warned for years that he would do. Time has run out. It is the last day. He's about to kill the wicked and send their vile souls to hell forever. And if they had ever hoped that Jesus wasn't real, if they had ever tried to put that reality out of their mind, and if they had ever hoped that hell wasn't real after all, well, their little game of make-believe is finished. And they will know it. They will know it when they see him descending from heaven. That's when they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from Jesus. Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the seas. There's more judgment coming, but notice what these angels are told. Do not harm the land, the sea, or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And the lesson of these verses is simple. God does not condemn the righteous along with the wicked. God does not punish those who have accepted his offer of mercy through the Savior Jesus Christ. If you have received Christ as Lord and Savior, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is going to protect you on the day of his wrath. You will not be among those who are screaming and cowering out of terror. The Bible says that the unrighteous shall not stand in the day of God's judgment, but those who belong to Christ will be safe. Verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." In Scripture, palm branches are symbolic of victory. And here we see Christians in heaven. We see these Christians holding their palm branches. And they are thanking God the Father and Jesus the Son for their salvation and for their victory. Now, they didn't look too victorious on earth, but they sure look happy up there. People from all over the world who have received Jesus Christ will stand someday before the God who created the whole world and made it possible for them to be in heaven. Every Christian will stand before God in heaven, holding a palm branch, as it were. And that victory is sure. Even though it's delayed while we remain in this world, it is sure. And the lesson is this. This is the message. The unrighteous may prosper in this life, but their happiness ends when the Christian's begins, and that's at death. 13. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who came out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, notice their state. They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits in the throne will spread his tent over them, protection. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Good times. Nothing but good times. And the picture here is that of Christian martyrs in heaven. Actually, all Christians in heaven, though. And this scene is designed to confirm the words which Jesus speaks to Christians, saying, "Do not fear them who can only kill the body." Think about it. The worst that the world can possibly do to a Christian is to kill that Christian, which, as we see in this vision in heaven, turns out to be the very best thing that could happen to them. And did you notice verse 14? And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." These Christians have come out of great tribulation. A Christian may have to endure bad, more than most in this life. But that doesn't mean that they do not have God's approval. What it means probably is that they are faithful to God. But it really shouldn't matter, because our future is one of comfort and satisfaction. In other words, here's the message. Hang in there with Jesus Christ. Do not let threats of any kind move you away from faith in Christ, because just beyond the veil of death lies a wonderful new world for Christians. Hang in there with Jesus. Again, that's why Christ said, do not fear those who can kill your body and nothing more. And that really makes sense, especially when you see a glimpse into eternity. It really makes sense. Why be afraid of going to a world where you're going to be reunited with friends and family who knew the Lord, a world where you will never hunger or thirst or be sick or tired or sad? That's nothing to fear. It certainly isn't any reason to renounce Christ. So hang in there is what the message is. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I can tell you, that's the calm before the storm. Just because God doesn't seem to be doing anything doesn't mean he isn't doing anything. And just because God isn't doing something about sinners and sinners right this second doesn't mean he never will. He will, as we are about to see. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And again, this is strong figurative language. And did you notice the reference to the prayers of God's people? God is saying this. He's saying, my people, I hear your prayers. Now, I may not answer them as quickly as you would like, but I'm preparing to do it when the time is right. If these verses show anything, they show that when God's time comes, all the prayers that Christians have prayed in the will of God, according to the word of God, will be answered with great power. God is not slow, as some count slowness. He's just waiting for the perfect time. I'm not one for puzzles, okay? But I know this. When you put a puzzle together, it's one piece at a time, and it's also in the correct order. You cannot put a piece of a puzzle down before its time because it won't fit. There's no place for it. And it's the same with God and how he answers prayer. God has a time to answer each one of our prayers. And each prayer will be answered at the correct time and in the correct order and with great power. He'll see to it. It'll happen. Questions, comments? You can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or if you would rather email me, you can do that. I can be emailed at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you'd like to call, you can do that. The phone number is 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. If you would like to study the Word of God further, you can do that. Go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentary. Simply pick a book of the Bible that you want to study, a chapter, and study along with me verse by verse. Won't cost you a thing. Don't even have to register. And one more thing. If you're looking for a place to worship, you are welcome to come and join us. We meet every Sunday morning at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau, 10 o'clock Sunday mornings. You are welcome to join us. And please consider becoming a partner with us here at Scripture Verse by Verse. We are looking for a sponsor. If you would enjoy being a part of this ministry, again, you have my address, my email. Please contact me. I would appreciate that very much, and I'd also appreciate your prayers. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Have a great week. So long, everyone.
family owned and operated.
The American people are waiting. Have you a statement?
1230 The Voice is WXCO Wausau.